You're listening to teaching from the Word of God, provided by Black Forest Chapel. This is the church where you will find biblical teaching and authentic worship with family and friends. We are located in Black Forest near Monument and just north of Colorado Springs, Colorado. We invite you to join us this Sunday. Find our location, worship times, and more at blackforestchapel.org.
I have a bunch of questions to ask, but I'll start with the kids. They kind of expect this now. I even added a third one just for today. Okay, kids, you ready? All right. Why did the banana go to the hospital? That's very good. That's a good answer. It's not the one I had down here, but that's a good one. Have another one? He said because he slipped. But there's another answer that I have written down here. Anyone else want to try it? He didn't what? That's you're getting closer. He was peeling really badly. Okay. All right. Okay, you ready for number two? Okay. Where do hamburgers go to dance? Ooh, that's very good. To the meatball. You were halfway there. Half for the first one and half for the second, you got 100%, buddy. Good job. And the last one. We have any historians out there who know the states and all? Ready for this? Which U.S. state has the smallest soft drinks? Which U.S. state has the smallest soft drinks? Minnesota. Very good. Okay. Well, now it's the adults' turn. I have some questions for them. Let's start off, and let me just say this. Suppose I walk up to you after the service, and I say to you, hey, I want to take you to our gift table. So I take you over to our gift table, and I show you the table. It's got four gifts on it. And I say to you, you are free to pick any one gift from this table and to keep it. So I take you over, and here are the four gifts that are on the table. There's $1 million, and it's wrapped in plastic, so you don't have to worry about flying all over the place. $1 million. There are keys to a brand new Lamborghini. And there's a deed to a house in Hawaii. Or there's a parachute. Okay? So how many would pick the $1 million? It's okay. You pick $1 million. Okay. All right. Okay. Of course, if you pick $1 million, you can't pick any of the other ones. Okay. So how many of you would pick the Lamborghini? That's not surprising me. Good choice. Okay. And then how many of you would pick the deed to the house in Hawaii? I figured, yeah, I can see that. How many of you would pick the parachute? You would not pick the parachute. You just kind of think, well, what's coming? I'm going to answer that one. Yeah, I see that. Yeah. Well, let's just change the scenario a little bit. You and I are sitting alongside of one on an airplane. You knew it. And we're going from Colorado Springs to California, and we're about halfway through the flight, and the captain comes on and says that both the engines have stopped working, and that we should prepare ourselves because we are descending very quickly, and it's not going to be good. So I turn to you, and I say, I have four options for you I'd like to give you. And they are $1 million, keys to a Lamborghini, deed to a new house, and a parachute. How many of you would pick the parachute? Yeah, I figured. Good choice. Would you still pick the car? Yeah. So, folks, what changed? What changed? The gifts haven't changed, but life's circumstances have changed. In this scenario, you are very confident that in a matter of minutes, you are going to die. in a matter of minutes, you are going to die. Imagine that. You know that you can't spend $1 million from the grave. You can't drive a Lamborghini when you're dead. A house in Hawaii won't help you safely land the plane. Now, a parachute, that could come in handy. Parachutes cost between $3,000 and $8,000, just in case you're interested in getting one. Maybe some of you already have one. Now, you could buy an $8,000 parachute with $1 million, and you'd have a lot left over, but you couldn't spend the remaining amount from the grave. If you had $1 million, a house in Hawaii, and a Lamborghini, my guess is you'd be willing to trade all three of them to me for that parachute. I mean, after all, it's the only option that's going to help you jump out of a plane at 10,000 feet. So what does this all have to do with the birth of Jesus? You are going to die. That's our problem. We don't know when. We don't know where, and we don't know how. And it's interesting that the older we get, we tend to think about that a little more often. Sad thing is that we don't know when we're going to die. But you do know that money, houses, and cars can't change this. You're going to die. Is there a parachute that's available? Death comes so quickly. My mother-in-law died just Friday night. And I just learned of a couple that used to attend this church. Their daughter just died of a heart attack. A heart attack, was it? Yes. Comes so quickly, unexpectedly. Is there a parachute available? Now, to answer this question, I'd like to look at four major religions of the world and see what they say our problem is and what they offer as a parachute. How many of you do not have a handout, a bulletin handout? If you don't, raise your hand. Okay, if we could get this gentleman here. And if you don't have a candle, raise your hand about candles. You're going to need a candle. You need a candle and a bulletin. Okay, over here, is that a candle or a bulletin hand? That's a candle hand. Okay, we have a candle over here. We've got to keep those hands up. Okay. Let's go with bulletin handouts. What do you need that? Everybody's got one? What's that? You got a pen? You want a pen? Well, sure. Okay, candles. Who needs a candle? Raise your hand. Okay. We're all set. Thank you, Christina. Okay. Now, how many times have you heard this? Religions, they're all alike. They're all the same. You can pursue anyone you want, you get to heaven. Is that really a true statement? As we briefly go through what they teach, I want you to recognize that all religions are not the same. Actually, you will discover that there is a clash of faiths. There's a battle for truth. And it very much relates to Christmas and what this is really all about. Let's start with Hinduism. It's a brief outline. You have it in your bulletin. What's the problem according to Hinduism? What do they say the problem is? Well, it's threefold. It's ignorance of unity with the impersonal God. You're not aware of that, that there's unity with him or her or it. The Hindu gods called Brahman. Second problem is you have desires. Desires are not good. That's a problem. And you're not carrying out your social duties. These are the three problems the Hindu religion says that you have. What's the solution? Well, the solution is you have to be freed from the illusion of personal existence. So you really don't personally exist. And you have to be freed from that illusion. That's the solution to these three problems. Okay, well, okay, I'm with you now. So how do I do it? What's the means to be freed? According to this religion, it's self-effort, knowledge, and devotion. You need all three. And that's your parachute, according to Hinduism. Your parachute. Self-effort, knowledge, and devotion. What's the outcome? You become one with the impersonal God. I got to be frank, that's not very attractive to me, but nonetheless, this is the problem, the solution, the means, and the outcome according to Hinduism. Let's go on to Buddhism. Buddhism says the problem is that we desire that which is temporary, which causes us to continue, here's another illusion, in the illusion of the existence of the individual self, very similar to Hinduism. According to Buddhism, there's also a problem with you thinking that you actually have individuality. If you think that, it's an illusion. Okay, what's the solution? We have to be freed from the illusion of self-existence. That's a problem, and you just got to be freed from it. Okay, well, how do I do it? What's the means? Self-reliance. Self-reliance is your parachute. Do you see some similarities here between these two religions about illusion of self-existence? And also, you got to do it. It's up to you. Let's go to Islam. The problem, according to Islam, is that sin is rejecting right guidance. It's really interesting, but back with Hinduism, Hinduism says there is no sin. And there's no concept of a rebellion against God. And actually, that's the same with Buddhism. Both Hinduism and Buddhism says there is no sin, and there's no concept of rebelling against the holy God. But now in Islam, Islam is a little different. They admit that there's sin. And what is sin? Sin is rejecting right guidance. Have to be listening to the right guidance. It can be forgiven through repentance, but there's no penalty for your sin. According to Islam, original sin is viewed as a lapse by Adam. Humankind is considered weak and forgetful, but not fallen. So they believe that when Adam and Eve sinned, that did not result in sin nature that's passed on to all humanity. That sin was just unique to them. It was just a lapse in their humanity because they're weak and forgetful, but it did not mean that all of humanity, including you and me, would be fallen. In other words, it does not mean that all humanity would have a sin nature, according to Islam. So the solution, your good deeds must outweigh your bad deeds. The means, well, what do you expect? It's human effort. Human effort is your parachute. The outcome, you avoid hell and you enter into paradise. Do you notice one common denominator in regard to the means for all three of the world's biggest religions? What is it? Self-effort. You better get moving. How about Christianity? Problem? You sin and are separated from a holy and loving God. That's a problem. Solution? You need to be forgiven by and reconciled with God. What's the means? How does it happen? Faith in Jesus' work on the cross. That's your parachute. In other words, you turn from sin, which is what repent means. You turn from your sin and you turn to Jesus, believing that what he did on the cross is sufficient to pay the death penalty for all your sin. So it's not by what you do. It's not by self-effort. Matter of fact, you acknowledge that you can't do anything to satisfy God regarding your sins. But by faith, you recognize that Jesus' work on the cross is sufficient. So the outcome here of Christianity is to live in perfect intimacy with God for eternity. Let's summarize. Take a look at the problem and parachute alongside of each other. Let's start with Hinduism. The problem, ignorance, desire, and avoiding social duties. The parachute, self-effort, knowledge, and devotion. You realize that in Hinduism, there are over 330 million gods. When I was over in India, this is very evident. There's pretty much a god for everything. Buddhism. Buddhism says the problem, it's your desire of the temporary. It's your desire of the temporary. And your parachute? Well, self-reliance. You got to be tough. You got to work it out. Islam? What's the problem? Well, you're rejecting the right guidance. You reject the right guidance. And your parachute? Again, it's human effort. Christianity, the problem? Sin and separation from God. The parachute? Faith in Jesus' work on the cross. Clearly, clearly, folks, all religions are not the same. And anyone who tells you that is uninformed. And you know better. So let me ask you this. I asked the kids some questions. Let me ask you some. Do you believe you are a good person? I mean, I talk to my racquetball buddies and my car buddies, and we get into talking about relationships in regard to God and spirituality. And so I ask, so, you know, what's going to happen to you when you die? I mean, you know you're going to die, right? And, well, yeah, I'm a good person. My goods outweigh the bads. Now, let me ask you, let me tell you this. I used to work in the court system. I used to work as a counselor and a deputy warden in a prison. Then I also worked as a probation and parole officer. So I spent a lot of time in the courtroom. And never in all the years I was in the courtroom did I ever hear the judge, when it was a person standing before the judge looks down and says, so are you a good person? So let me, do your goods outweigh your bads? I've never heard that. Matter of fact, the only thing that I hear is the evidence that's provided for the crime the person has been accused of. And when the judge concludes that that indeed crime has been committed, to be honest, he doesn't care how many good things you did. Because the law is there to guide us to do what is right. You won't come into the courtroom if you always do the right thing in man's courtroom. See, but the problem with man's courtroom, it only deals with that which we do or maybe say. But God's courtroom, the royal courtroom of the universe, is very different. He's looking at the heart, the thoughts, the motives, intentions. So do you consider yourself a good person? Well, let me ask you a couple of questions. Maybe four questions. How many times have you said God's name in an inappropriate way? I've heard people in this church do this. Oh my God, I can't believe it. You have just taken the Lord's name in vain. How many times have you inappropriately used God or Jesus, God in human form's name in vain? Jesus being God in human form. According to the third commandment, this makes you a blasphemer. If you do it once, if you think it in your mind to the point of, yeah, yeah. How many times have you lustfully, had lustful thoughts towards another individual. You won't be tried in a courtroom of man for this. Because, see, they're not interested in your heart. Mankind can't look at your heart, but the Holy God does. And he tells us that if you look upon an individual, a woman or a man, with lust, you've committed adultery with them already in your heart. That's God's standard. How many times have you lustfully looked at an individual? According to the seventh commandment, this makes you an adulterer. How many times have you taken something that didn't belong to you? You know, just a little thing. There's no such thing as little lies and little stealings. According to the eighth commandment, this makes you a thief. How many times have you lied? Don't tell a lie, no. How many times have you lied? How many times have you lied? According to the ninth commandment, this makes you a liar. And that's only four of the Ten Commandments. And folks, let me tell you something that maybe some of you don't know. The Ten Commandments were never given by God to humanity that you would keep them and earn salvation. Because no one can keep them from the heart. See, God's always interested in the heart. See, I can say things outwardly, but that might be the opposite of what's actually in my heart. And God is interested in holiness, perfection. So the purpose of the law is to show you and I we have a problem. And to just violate one commandment one time, the sentence is eternal separation from God in hell. That's the problem. The Bible says that blasphemers, adulterers, thieves, and liars will not enter heaven. Folks, you and I have violated all 10 of the commandments many times. And if you say you don't, you are lying. The Bible teaches any violation of God's 10 commandments earns eternal separation from God in hell. The Bible teaches that God is just. Therefore, he must punish every violation of his law. If he doesn't, he's just not just. But he is just, and this is our problem. However, the Bible also teaches that God is merciful. See, this is why the gospel, it means good news. Because the good news is contrasted to the bad news. The bad news is our problem. The good news is the parachute. And when you understand the bad news, you want to be looking for the parachute. Not $1 million, not a car, not a house, the parachute. The Bible teaches that God is merciful. He is willing to withhold what we have earned. But if he withheld it, a just God, that sin would have to be paid for somehow. Because if I came into your house and broke in and stole all your money, and then you're in the courtroom and you see the judge say to me, "Hey, you know what? I'm not going to hold it against you. Dismissed." You'd be sitting, "Well, wait a second. That's an injustice. What about payment for the problem? You know, I didn't get my money back." We're very keen on justice, aren't we? Especially when it comes to other people. Man, that guy goes around you in his car. And, I mean, you're already doing 80 in a 70-mile-an-hour speed. But that's okay. It's only 10. But this guy had to be doing at least 100. I mean, he went around you, and you just, "Man, that guy, I hope there's a cop around the next corner. I just hope." And then as you're going by the police officer that pulled that guy going 100 miles, going 80, "Yeah, good for you, buddy. Yeah, we like it when justice gets somebody else. But if you're in a 30-mile speed zone and you pull over because you're doing 32, what is this cop? Doesn't have anything else better to do? I mean, come on. Yeah, we like justice on somebody else, but boy, Lord, we love your mercy. But see, the mercy doesn't make sense without justice. God sent Jesus, his sinless son, to pay the death penalty for your sins and satisfy God's anger against you and me. Jesus is the only parachute that's available, folks. The only one. This is why the true meaning of Christmas is so important. He's the only parachute. On what basis do you say that? I mean, can all these other religions of the world be wrong? Why is it inconceivable that the answer to that question could be yes? They could be wrong. And I want to declare to you, they are wrong. But on what basis will I say that Jesus is the only parachute? John 14:6. Jesus himself said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one can come to the Father except through me. Not through Hinduism, not Buddhism, not Islam, not New Age, not anything else except through me. How can you be a good person? I've heard people say, well, I don't believe that Jesus is God. Do you believe he's a good person? Oh, yeah, he's good. Would a good person declare that he's God because he did? I am, he says, that I am. Would a good person say that he's the only way to heaven unless it was true? He didn't say through Hinduism, Buddhism, or Islam, but only Jesus. Another verse, Acts 4:12. There is salvation in no one else. It's worth underlining. God has given no other name under heaven by which we must be saved. No other name. It says nothing about Buddhism, Hinduism, or Islam, or any other religion, or so-called prophet. Religion is man's attempt to satisfy the God or gods of religion by works. You got to rely on yourself. And when you're standing before the holy God of the universe, and he knows the thoughts, motives, and intentions of your hearts, you're in trouble. It's a big problem. And since he's just, you will be sentenced to the lake of fire for eternity. He's just. But remember, he's also merciful. He sent his son. Religions of the world, you must work and earn God's approval. However, Christianity, folks, it is not a religion, but it's a loving relationship with the true God. This loving relationship is made possible not by you working to please God. The scriptures say that all your works to earn God's salvation, they're like filthy, stinky, smelly rags. This morning, before I came, I took out, we have this container we throw, it's for compost. And when I took that top off outside, man, I'll tell you, have you ever heard the expression about knocked you over? Man, that was bad. That's how your good works are to the holy God. They think you can actually work off your sin. Well, imagine standing before, and there's a rapist standing before the judge. And yes, Your Honor, I did do it. But I'll tell you what, I'll make you a promise for the rest of my life, I'll do everything good. What do you think? Should the judge let him off? You would declare the judge unjust if that happened. Well, certainly the royal judge of the universe is not going to let you and me off. Unless, of course, we really believe that what Jesus did on the cross was sufficient. God's Son paid the penalty. He did the work. He satisfied God's anger and wrath towards your sin and mine. Why is the true meaning of Christmas so important? According to the Bible, to earn salvation, you must live a sinless life. Anybody here qualify? King David himself said that I was conceived in sin. In the context, he's not saying that his parents sinned. He was saying that that sin nature, all we go back to him, was passed on to him at conception. So at conception, we've got a problem. No one has lived a sinless life except Jesus, the Son of God. Because God is gracious, he is willing to have Jesus' death be a replacement for your death. In other words, God is willing to make Jesus' death on the cross your substitute, resulting in giving you eternal life with him. What a gift. What is required is not works, not self-effort, but faith. In other words, believing that Jesus' death pays the penalty for all your sins. You see, religions are not the same. C.S. Lewis once said, Christianity, if false, is of no importance. But if it is true, it is of infinite importance. The only thing it cannot be is moderately important. Christianity, if false, is of no importance. If it's true, it's of infinite importance. The only thing it is, it cannot be, is moderately important. So what's the takeaway? We talk about meditation application here in the mornings after the message. The main takeaway is without Jesus' birth, we wouldn't have a parachute. That's why it's so important. It's easy to see sin in other people, isn't it? When an individual gets caught not paying their taxes, we hope they get the book thrown at them to cheat the government. Well, some of us might think that. When a friend of ours is attacked, we know that individual deserves everything that happens to him. When a murder occurs to a loving family member, we want the guy to get nothing less than the death penalty. Justice demands that the penalty be paid, right? Demands that. Folks, in your heart and mind, we know that taking something that doesn't belong to us is wrong. We did not have to read that in the Ten Commandments. Growing up, I don't know when I ever heard of the Ten Commandments. It was later on in my life, probably when I was around 10 or 11. But I knew that when I took something that didn't belong to me from my neighbor, you look around. Why do you look around? Because you don't want anyone to see you. Well, if you're doing the right thing, a good thing, you don't care if people see you. But this is the problem with sin. It keeps us in darkness. Jesus wants us to walk in the light. It's easier to see the sin of others, yet your conscience, my conscience, tells you that using God's name the wrong way, or your lustful thoughts, or stealing, or lying, our conscience tells us that we deserve punishment. It tells us that this is wrong. Our conscience points to our need for a parachute. Because without a parachute, you are going to pay for your sins for all eternity. Do you see now why the true meaning of Christmas is so important? It's not about Santa Claus. It's not about Christmas trees or going in debt buying everybody a gift. It's about the parachute God has provided for you and me. Whether you believe it or not, your life is already in a nosedive and you are going to die. Some of our planes, they're just higher up. So it's going to take a little longer for them to get down. But the common denominator in all of our planes is they're going down. Death is a fearful drop into eternity. What are you going to pick, folks? $1 million? Keys to a new Lamborghini? Deed to a new house in Hawaii? Or Jesus, who is your only parachute? You don't know when, where, or how, but your death, it's inevitable. Please choose Jesus as your parachute. Everyone here has broken all the Ten Commandments, and we can't fix that problem. But if you are truly sorrowful for what you have done, you can have eternal life with God. Looking at 2 Corinthians 7:10, for the kind of sorrow God wants us to experience leads us away from sin and results in salvation. There's no regret for that kind of sorrow. But worldly sorrow, which lacks repentance, results in spiritual death. Now, working in law enforcement, working in probation parole, working in prison, I've seen worldly sorrow. I'm just sorry that I got arrested. I shouldn't have done that. But the reason that they're sorrowful is because they got caught. That's worldly sorrow. And what does this say? What does that kind of sorrow lead to? But worldly sorrow, which lacks repentance, results in spiritual death. See, repentance is turning from my ways of sin and admitting that I've got a problem, and I turn to the parachute of Jesus, and I recognize that He alone can save me. That's godly sorrow. That's what God wants. And God says, that leads to salvation. I had godly sorrow when a man told me about Jesus. I remember when I was a junior at Penn State, and he was opened up his Bible, and he just walked me through. And every time he talked about sin, I knew what sin was. I not only knew what the theological term was, but I knew I was quite frequently associated with sin, personally. And every time I thought about my sin, And then he talked about hell. And that really scared me. Almost, I got scared. I don't want to go to hell. So I was afraid. See, that's the purpose of the law, to create fear, to show you you need a parachute. If you're in the plane, and the plane's going straight and everything's fine, are you afraid? Do you sense I need a parachute? No, it's only when the plane starts going down that you're aware of I've got a problem. I'm afraid. I need a parachute. And the reality is that all of our planes are going down. So I recognized that very clearly when this man was telling me about salvation. And I went back to my bedroom in the dorm there, room 409. That's a Chevy engine, in case any of you didn't know that. But it really was room 409, Rick. I want you to know that. I'm not making that up. Pauley Hall, Penn State. And I got down on my knees. So I said, Jesus, I know I'm a sinner. Would you please forgive me? Would you please come into my life and wash sin away? Help me to follow you. Amen. If you haven't prayed that, if you are not aware that your plane is going down, give this some thought. It's not about effort, self-reliance. It's not about being good. It's the problem of sin. And there's only one cure, one parachute. His name is Jesus. That's why we celebrate Christmas. Amen. Father, we thank you for sending your son here. You didn't have to. You would have been completely just to eliminate all of humanity because of sin. But Lord, you are also merciful. Thank you for extending mercy to us. If there's anyone here, Lord, who has not bowed their knee and admitted their sin to you, please, Father, may they have godly sorrow and walk with you for all eternity. In Jesus' name, we thank you. Amen.
We hope you enjoyed this teaching from the Word of God. If you don't have a church home, we invite you to visit Black Forest Chapel in Black Forest, Colorado, near Monument and just north of Colorado Springs. You'll find biblical teaching and authentic worship in an environment that feels like family and friends. Get directions and more information at blackforestchapel.org.